I pray that I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The novelist Julian Barnes once said in an interview, "I don't believe in God, but I do miss him." He's not alone. Plenty of people today look around and conclude that this is a world without God. It's a world where children are massacred in schools, people are drowning in the sea trying to escape from war, innocent people are being shelled day and night, and it's a world where the human heart never seems to be able to grow up enough to see that the best things in life are never things. And so we continue to crush each other and our environment in competitive consumption, and take pride most in big things we can launch and destroy everything with, the final proof of how great we are. Any Christian with a shred of intelligence or sensitivity will surely understand why so many are driven to say it all feels like a world without God. And perhaps, for some of the time, that's how it feels for Christians too. In fact, quite a lot of Christian faith is constructed around experiences of absence. "If you had been here," says Martha to Jesus, "my brother would not have died." Later, there is his own cry from the cross with the question from the Psalms, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Even Easter morning is focused on an empty space and a message that he is not here. And then, as we are in Ascension Tide at the moment, there is that image of the apostles staring at the sky, seeing Jesus disappear. It used to be the tradition that on Ascension Day, the Paschal candle here was snuffed out, a rather final statement about how the Ascension might be interpreted. It was nice while it lasted, but it's over. He's gone now. Maybe that's one reason why Ascension is often forgotten and not celebrated quite so readily as other feasts. Who wants to celebrate being left behind? Who wants a day to remind us of God's absence? But what those first apostles learned, we are told, is that yes, they did have to get used to living in the world without Christ, or at least living in a world without the Jesus they have known. It's almost as if Christ is saying, it is going to be different. Don't expect to see me around in the old way. According to John's Gospel, Jesus told them that it's actually better for them if he leaves. One of the great things about the summer for me is that you don't have that awful experience in the morning when it's still dark, when you wake up, of having to turn the light on. For that instant moment, you see the bulb light up and it blinds you. And then gradually the bulb does its work, and you stop looking at it, and you start to see everything else by its light. Similarly, the Gospels teach us that this is how it was with the disciples and Christ. He first made an impact. They were blinded by him. He was the light of their world. They wanted him to stay, cling to him, protect him if necessary. But what they have to learn is that we are liable to hold on to what we can see and understand so as to make ourselves feel safe. And that when Jesus is just there, part of the furniture, the risk is he will become too familiar, even domesticated, a pale, worn-out image of us. And then we can't go anywhere with him. We have to learn to live on our own feet, with the mess of our own hearts and mistakes, but always in and by his light. In other words, we have to learn what he tells his Father in his prayer. Now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. An American friend of mine has a husband who is devoted to birds and especially hawks. Driving down the highways with him can become a test of nerve, as he keeps peering up over the steering wheel at the wings of another large bird. Is it an eagle? Is it a vulture? And he has to know, even if he ends up swerving down the road and running off it. My friend yells at him, "Keep your eyes on the road. I'll buy you a bird book," she says. "Just watch where you're going." 2 years ago, they spent 2 months apart, and she thought she would get a break from hawks. But instead, she says, as she went out alone, she saw them everywhere, spiraling, wheeling down through the air, elegant in the trees, and she says she saw them all for the first time and understood that she wasn't seeing them with her own eyes, but with Edward's, her husband's. He wasn't there, so she was seeing them for him. He was absent, or was he? He felt as present as ever. You are my witnesses. Go and see the world through my eyes. Love the world through my compassion. Stand up for the forgotten with my courage. Challenge evil with my anger. Make this world through my justice. I'm not going anywhere, says Christ. I'm going everywhere, with you, all the way. There will be times when you won't see me, but it's because I must now become the air you breathe, the light you see by, and never an object you can pin down on wood, for example. It's scary, but as he challenges us to live alone, he promises to send some comfort, spirit, holy, beautiful, freeing, and for always. He hasn't gone away. He has gone deeper into the heart of our reality. He's more than a visible friend. He's now the center of life. And if people say this is a world without God, Christians don't say, "Oh, it's not as bad as all that," or point to the good bits to cover up the rest. They simply work harder, as he did in his fractured world, to bring hope in the pain we all share from time to time, and which we honestly so often don't understand. Christians pray and speak and listen and behave in ways that should bring to light the energy and love at the heart of everything. And we know, deep, deep down, we know that love is the only strength, the only integrity, the only hope, and that hurt is often its cost. It is the ascension truth that just when clouds seem to be taking hope from sight, we find ourselves blessed. If we stop looking up at the light and instead look at each other in his light, and then begin the repair of this world through gifts of compassion and kindness. Kindness.